If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. I was up at Mississauga for the Pastor Nancy meetings. And I was getting ready for the service, and I was had to get my suit on and things. And that chorus just dropped in my spirit. And I just started singing that chorus, and I thought, where have I heard this song before? And the Lord gave me that chorus, praise God. And it was so easy to write that song because He gave me the whole thing. It was just instantly, I was saying all the way straight through that chorus. And I thought, man, I must have heard this or know this. So if you find that song out there somewhere and I ripped it off from somebody, I'm just kidding. But the Spirit of God gave that. Amen. Hallelujah. And we love Him, don't we? He makes things easy on us. So, Lord, thank You for being so good to us, Lord. We thank You. Your mercy has set us free, Father. You're so kind and so generous and so loving to us, Father, that we could worship You all day and it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't completely satisfy us, Father, because You are forever worthy of our praise. And we thank You, Lord, for Your love this morning. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your kindness. Lord, You've given us a roadmap, a GPS, a compass to get out of the messes we're in, to get into good things, to avoid bad things that could hurt our lives, to bring us into the places that You want for us. Father, You've made it so easy for us. Now, I'm not saying there won't be opposition, but Lord, You've given us the answer every single time. And we thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Your mercy. You're so loving, Lord. We love You so much. Help us this morning. Thank You for utterance and thank You for boldness. Father, I thank You as I open my mouth, You will fill it. And words from heaven will flow from me, Father, and it'll be a light unto people. It'll be a help unto people. It'll hit bullseyes of the exact situations that they are in life. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, you know, I hope that people take my word seriously when I say, you know, what happens here on a Wednesday night is the same thing that happens here on a Sunday. Amen. What do I mean by that? When you walk out of here on a Sunday and people say to me, Pastor, wow, you read my mail, or you hit the mark. That's what I need to hear. That same stuff is available on Wednesday. Now, I understand not everybody can make it on a Wednesday. I sure hope you wouldn't let laziness or lack of spiritual hunger be the reason that keeps you out, you know. Hopefully you have a good reason. Why? Because God's given me things for the people here. And so God wants people to receive them. Amen? But my point is, on this past Wednesday, I build upon what Pastor Nancy had preached last Sunday about the joys in your life. And I got so many responses from that message from people that have said, Pastor, you know, I laid down some things, or I had gotten, you know, one person had texted me about a trip that they were believing God for, and they had kind of put that off to the side because they just got in their head that it's excessive and there's more important things and I could never have that. But we saw in the Word that God is not only interested in meeting your needs. He says, I'm interested in meeting the desires of your heart. I'm interested in fulfilling what would make you joyful or full of joy in life. And so Pastor Nancy mentioned, she said, we need to be believing for those things personally so we can bring our faith back to the church. Amen? So I encourage you to listen to that message. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll help you. It'll call you up higher. Praise God. And before we start this morning, I have to mention what Pastor Nancy had said. I did bring it up on Sunday or Wednesday night, but she was so impressed with this church. Praise God. These are her words, not mine. You know, I had sat down with her at lunch. I said, Pastor, your church is so excellent. It's like you go to her church out there, and it's like a well-oiled machine. And I said, you have been in this for so many more years than me. I said, is there anything that stood out to you? I said, I know you're only here for one Sunday, but anything by the Spirit or what you saw that stood out to you? And she said, Pastor, this place is wonderful. She said, the people are so warm and kind and friendly. And she said, that is so huge in a church. And so you are to be commended. Amen? Let's keep that love. Let's keep that kindness towards people. Amen? When the hurting walk through our door, let's be the ones to comfort them. Let's be the ones to console them. When someone needs encouragement, let's encourage them. Praise God. Let them know this is a safe place. Praise God. A safe landing place where their life can be changed. So you are to be commended. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, Mark chapter 4 in verse 35. Familiar passage, but we haven't preached on this in a little bit, and Lord had me go back to this. It says, the same day when evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Or in a more modern translation, Jesus, do you not care that we're dying here? Verse 39 says, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Now, this message can be titled, and probably will be on live stream, Overcoming the Storms of Life. Amen? Hallelujah. This message is going to help people right now that are in storms, or people that will sail into storms in their life. And so this message will be a great blessing to you. If you won't take today as just a normal day that pastor gets up here and yaps, and if you'll get this stuff down in your heart, if you'll let it be branded on the inside of you, you're going to have to pull this up someday, or you might have to pull it out right now. Praise God. So let's look at some things. I want to show you some things about overcoming the storms of life. Number one, I want to show you, if you're a note taker, storms come. Amen? And if they're not here right now, they will be here. Remember when God warned Noah? He said, Noah, there's a storm coming. That was merciful of God, wasn't it? Amen. Noah, there's a storm coming. Well, pastor's being merciful this morning, telling you, people, if you're not already in one, there's a storm coming. Say, Pastor, that's not a good confession. It's the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. John 16 and verse 33. Let's turn there real quick. We could go to many different passages that tell us this, but I want to just, for time's sake, go here. John 16, 33, Jesus said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world, well, guess where we live? The world. You shall, not maybe, or, you know, I'm a Christian now, these things pass me by. No, you will. One reason we have an adversary out there, the devil, an enemy, hallelujah, who tries to come against us. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What's he saying? As long as we're in this world, that word tribulation means adversity. That word tribulation means tests and trials. Jesus said, as long as you're here, you're going to have adversity. Or you could say it this way, there's going to be storms in your life where there's winds and there's waves trying to what? Rock you off your place, knock you over, to shipwreck your life. He says the storms are coming. And I'm here to warn you that the storms are coming. You know, in school, they have things called pop quizzes, right? And we have storms that just pop up out of nowhere. Here the disciples, go back to Mark chapter 4 if you would. Mark chapter 4, and let's go to verse 35. Mark 4:35 says, The same day when evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. Now, where he was when he said that before, he was on the shore in the calm preaching heaven church. Yeah. Everything was going great. They were in church. Amen. Everything was calm. Everything was smooth. And he said, okay, now we're gonna move forward in life, because that's what we do. We move forward in life. And he said in verse 36, when he sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also little ships. In verse 37, and there arose, pop quiz. What's a pop quiz? A test that you weren't expecting. Remember in school, I used to hate those things. But you know what I found, though, with pop quizzes and pop tests and things like that? Is that if they're a good teacher, you know, and not an unjust or unreasonable, and there are those out there, but most teachers I had, I was the unreasonable one, not them. The pop tests and the pop quizzes, it might have been a surprise test, a surprise quiz, but it wasn't to do with anything that you hadn't been discussing or studying in the classroom. All of a sudden, the teacher, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, didn't just drop something on you that you never had learned about. That would be unfair. That would be unjust. The pop quiz or the pop test was usually to something to do that we've been discussing, been studying, been reading about, having homework, been having lectures concerning. And so even though it was a pop quiz or a pop test, there was opportunity, if you were a good student, to not be moved by the pop test or the pop quiz. And there is a storm coming, and there was a storm that arose here on this day, praise God, that was a surprise to them, wasn't it? Here they're on dry land. He says, let's go on the other side. Everything's good. Because you don't set out on the high seas if there's already a hurricane out there. That's foolishness. And it says when they were out there, the storm arose. So apparently, the meteorologists were just as bad back then as they are today. I have to repent. That was not a nice thing to say. But you know what I'm saying, especially for me as a hunter. I'm always, the other night, they told me it was going to be a southwest wind. So I set up in this area, and the whole night it hit me in the face coming from the northeast. I said, what in the world? I chose the wrong profession. You can be wrong and get paid and be on TV and everything. But apparently they either didn't check the weather or the weather forecast was wrong. But anyways, they were surprised. A storm arose. It was a pop quiz or a pop test for them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, storms. You ever had storms just arise? Isn't it amazing? See, that's the thing with the enemy. He doesn't, he likes to ambush you. Remember in what got us into World War II was what? Pearl Harbor, right? Well, what was the start of World War II with Pearl Harbor? What was that? Was that something where the Japanese sent out messages and said, hey, on December so-and-so at such and such a time, we're going to bomb Pearl Harbor? No, that would have been foolish for the enemy to do that, right? What'd they do? Surprise attack. Why? Because the enemy, that's how the enemy works, with ambush. Well, the devil's the same way. You're going along in life, things are good, paying your bills, and bam, a financial test hits you. Going along in your life, your marriage, your family's doing good, and bam, a family test pops up. Going along in your life, health's doing great, doctor's report doing good, and bam, all of a sudden you have symptoms and sickness in your body. Storms arising in life, tests and trials, people at work all of a sudden turning on you. The rumors at work and different things. What are those called? Pop quizzes. Storms in life that rise up. Why? Because we're in the world run by the enemy, the adversary. So we better be ready. Go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Talking about the ambush. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. See, my second point we're going to get to in a second is if you'll get the first point down in your heart, then you'll start making preparations for the storm. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the second point is going to be, if the storm's coming, prepare. Yeah. Hallelujah. And then, of course, I'll give you, if you say, I'm already in the storm, well, I'll give you the remedy to get out of it. But you know, a lot of times, preparing when the teacher gives the pop quiz, that's not the time to study. That's not the time to have paid attention. That's time for action. There's a time for prep, and there's a time for action. That's good. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't get into the desert, in the wilderness with the enemy, and he starts testing him, and Jesus said, hold on, I got to go get studied up and learn how to deal with you. No. His whole life he had been preparing for that moment, to go in there and to display his majesty and his power and to defeat the enemy. He was already ready for the storm. It popped up in his life, but he was ready, and he aced that quiz, praise God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says this, beloved, think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Concerning the fiery, hot, a test, trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with Christians that have sat in my services for years and years here in faith being preached. And opposition comes against their body, opposition comes against their family, opposition comes against their finances. And the response out of them is, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Almost shocked as if, why is this happening to me? I've had people say, I don't get it. I'm a Christian. I'm a tither. Pastor, I honor you. I'm faithful to serve. I worship God with all my heart. And that's the point. You're a target. Hallelujah. Yeah. You're a target by just being His. Amen. He puts a target on your back. And so many people in that test, when the teacher gives the test in school, being shocked and surprised is not going to get them to, oh, well, that's why it's a pop test or a pop quiz. It's to catch you off guard, to see, have you been paying attention? Have you been studying? Have you been listening? Have you been putting the right things in you? We're going to see. The test will prove it. See, what tests do is they just prove some things in people's lives, don't they? They just reveal things. Amen. And being shocked and surprised doesn't get you have to have a good grade. Being ready and prepared and responding right gets you the good grade. The only thing that determines whether or not you pass or fail that pop quiz is in your answers, in your response. And your response is always determined by how much you know. And how much you know is determined by how much you prepared and took the time to know. Hallelujah. And it says, don't be shocked when all of a sudden fiery tests and trials come against you like, what's going on? That's not the time to say, well, what's going on? That's the time to respond in action. Praise God. Hallelujah. So many people are just dumbfounded. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is spiritual boot camp here this morning. Wednesday night is spiritual boot camp. When Pastor Nancy comes in, that's specialized training. When Pastor Michael has special meetings, that's specialized training. When the Durants come in, that's specialized training. You know, in boot camp, you do different things. You'll go to, for the Marine Corps, you'll go and do a section in the swimming pool and different swimming. You'll do things on the rifle range. You'll do things in obstacle courses. Different types of specialized training. You'll have classroom work. What? When the Durants come in, it's just different type of training. When Pastor Nancy, when Reverend Greer comes in, it's different kind of training. For what? The battle.
Yeah,
the battle that's coming. And so many people are so unprepared and caught off guard. No, no, no. See, when you train in boot camp, when the Navy SEALs go through Hell Week and all their training to become Navy SEALs, they don't get out on the battlefield and have someone start shooting at them. They're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. No, you went through Hell Week preparing you for this. Amen. See, but we're not, but that's military. But the Bible calls you soldiers. It does. Good soldiers, praise God. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the Bible says. Well, they're not shocked because why? They're training. Training kicks in. Okay, I remember they taught me this and we went through hell and it feels kind of like hell right now, you know, out here and I know what to do. It's just muscle memory, right? Muscle memory. You know, I can sit in my driveway all day long and shoot arrows and I can hit from 50, 60 yards away. You know, with the new equipment nowadays, what I'm saying is not that impressive. I'm not bragging on myself. But my point is this. For that arrow to hit where it needs to go, my grip has to be right. I can't torque the bow. My release has to be right. When I do this, I can't drop the bow. I can't peek. You have to every time do the same thing. Well, the practice in the summertime is because when the animal comes through, when you have a big old animal coming through with a huge antlers, you're not thinking, okay, hold the bow right, draw it back to my cheek, breathe right, make sure the bubble on my bow is centered, not torqued, and okay, hold it when I shoot. No, no, no. Your mind's going, ba-ba-ba. I mean, it's just all over. It just, you lose everything. It's called buck fever. But see, if you've practiced enough, muscle memory kicks in. You know, when I used to practice taking ground balls when Dad hit them to me, I'd focus, okay, get my back so it's even so someone could eat a bowl of cereal off my back. Get my glove down, get my glove out in front of me. I'd think of all these things. But when the ball's hitting the game, you're not thinking all these things. But if you practice enough, muscle memory takes over.
Amen.
Well, it's the same thing. When those Navy SEALs and things go out, and okay, I remember this. We trained for this. I know exactly what to do. Well, that's the way we need to be. See, we have an enemy who's very skilled at what he does. He's very active in what he does. He's not going to come with a test and a trial and say, hey, I want to warn you first, get ready. No, just like the Japanese didn't do a good thing to us, that's what the devil does. He ambushes us and tries to catch us off guard, but there's no stinking reason why we should be caught off guard. That was way better than what you gave me credit for. I said there's no stinking reason for us to be caught off guard. Amen. Because you know why? Because around here we are inundated and flooded and overflowed with the Word of God. We are. And we'll get to that being your help. And so the storm's coming, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be one of these people caught off guard. That's not the time to, oh, I wish. No, no, no. Get prepared for the storm that's coming. So number one, the storm's coming. Number two, if the storm is coming, prepare. You know why Noah was warned? So he could prepare. Amen? Remember what it said over there? The passage slips my mind. It's in Matthew. It says, in the days of Noah. Well, in the days of Noah, what was Noah doing? Spending years and years building a massive vessel. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he went out declaring God's goodness and God's plan. And no doubt people would have seen him building that boat. Noah, what are you doing? God said, there's a storm coming. But it said, as in the days of Noah, people went about eating, drinking, just doing their normal life. What were they doing? Not prepping for the storm. And when the storm came, the one that was prepared got by and got on top of that stuff. The ones that weren't struggled. And so why did God warn Noah? And then Noah was a preacher. Noah was warning people through his preaching, through the building of the ark. Noah, it doesn't rain. What are you doing? God said. God said it's coming. Ah. It's like this. Pastor says, meditate in the Word. Turn the TV off. Meditate in the Word. Ah. And then when the storm comes, it's...
Come on. That's good.
It's true. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you here this morning. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. I want to show you something amazing the Lord showed me. A few years back, looking at this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. If you don't know, Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, 14 is before 35. We're straight on that, right? So the number 14 comes before the number 35. That means verse 35 is when they got on the boat and went across the storm. So verse 14 precedes what happened in verse 35. Well, what you're going to see in verse 14 is when Jesus preached the sermon of the parable of the sower. So we're going to get an idea. What were they doing on dry land before they got in the boat? They were listening to this sermon. But look at what he said in the sermon. Mark 4 and verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately. What's he says? Get ready for a test when the word is sown. That's why I tell people, you know, when you hear a tithing message, you start tithing, don't be surprised if your finances get flipped upside down. Why? He's trying to take that word from you. Preach on healing and people come down with symptoms. Why? Satan's trying to steal the word. He's good at what he does. He's good at being bad. He's very good at being bad. It says, but Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in the hearts, and these are likewise sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and endure for a time afterward. So after the word, affliction or persecution, what's that? Test, trials, or tribulation. Look at this word, next word. Ariseth. What did it say about there? They were on the boat and there arose a storm. Well, Jesus told them, don't be shocked that when I preach the word, that tribulation, persecution, and affliction will arise for the word's sake, or to try to get the word. So he just told them. They were in class, and he told them, storm's coming, storm's coming, storm's coming, storm's coming for the word, to try to take the word, storm's coming. Well, then we go to verse 35, the same day when evening was come. And to get to verse 35, you'll go right in your Bibles. Go to the right, because that's going up. It's going up that way. Verse 35, when the same day was come, evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, took him as he was in the ship, there were also little ships, and there arose a great storm. What? Jesus just told him it would happen. Prophesied to him. He tried to warn them, but they were not good students, were they? Because we know what their reaction was, right? Your answers to the test determine whether you are a good student or not. It's not the test that's the problem. Why? Because there were tests in school that some people would ace, and the same people would fail them. Amen? Some tests in school I didn't know what in the heck they were talking about. That's the way I lived most of my high school life. What in the heck are they talking about? Just telling you the truth. And yet there were people next to me that I begged and begged to let me copy off their paper. That would ace the thing. It wasn't the test that was unreasonable, but the test revealed who the good students were and who the bad students were. Amen? And the test revealed here by their response, go to verse 40. He said unto them, why would you respond this way? Why is your answer? It's like the teacher saying, Mike, come here. I've just taught this whole week on this. Told you what was going to be on the test. Why would you put this answer on the paper? It's the wrong answer. I've told you how to respond the right way. I told you what the answers were. I gave you a study sheet. Told you what the chapters were. Why? And Jesus is saying to the students, why are you putting this answer down for this test? Why are you checking off the box of afraid when faith is one of your choices? Say, why? He says, how is it you have no faith? He's saying, bad student. You responded wrong. And our response is where the victory comes. Praise God. Now, most Christians are reactive instead of proactive. We need to be proactive Christians and not just reactive. There's times we have to react to things, but our reaction shouldn't be out of a panic, out of a confusion, out of a not knowing what to do, not knowing what to say. See, it's easy for you to shout me down in here in the corporate anointing. It's easy when all the money's in the bank to shout me down concerning prosperity and victory. It's easy when there's no symptoms acting up in your body to amen, amen me. But when hell shows up at your front door in the form of symptoms and sickness and disease, in forms of tests and trials and tribulations and financial mess and different things and rumors and people coming against you, now we find out. Were you proactive or reactive? Because if you're proactive, nothing about your demeanor changes. And you come out of the gate firing, praise God. You come out of the corner swinging, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's true. And so I want to make sure that you are now proactive and not reactive. Now, if they would have done what I'm going to tell you to do, what Jesus tried to get them to do, when that storm came, they wouldn't even have had to wake him up. Isn't it interesting? Do you think that Jesus was just such a heavy sleeper that he didn't have a clue the storm was going on? I don't think so. But isn't it funny to find what he was doing during the storm? Yeah. Resting. So good. Just resting in the storm. Nothing changed. Why? He's like, I'm ready for this. Yeah. So I want to get you to do what the disciples did. Now, go to verse 35. He gave them the answer right here. When evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't say. Now, when he said that, he's also under the impression and knowing that storms can happen in life. But he said, we're going to the other side. What's he saying? No matter what happens, we're going to the other side. He didn't say, we're going to go out in the middle and sink. Did he?
No.
Let us go out in the middle and the worst storm in your life is going to come up and that's going to be the end of us. No. He said, we are going to the other side. What should that have been? Their anchor. Yeah. Their anchor in the storm. Now, this is why I'm going to try to get you to be proactive. How do you be proactive? By putting the right things in you. So when the right things are in you, when you're getting pressed upon, the right things come out of you. Because apparently they didn't get it down deep enough that tests and trials come, and they didn't get the word in their heart, we're going to the other side. It's like the word in their heart concerning God wants to heal you, the word in your heart that God meets all your needs, the word in your heart concerning this, this, and that. If it's not down in you, when you get pressed upon, that's not going to come out of you. Because only can come out of you what's in you, right? My old saying, you dip a sponge in milk, Kool-Aid's not coming out when you press on it. Amen? And so he said to them, we're going to the other side. They should have put that word down in them, and when the storm came, wait a second, before we start panicking and waking him up, remember he just told us that storms would come? And then he gave us an anchor. He said, we're going to the other side. He didn't say we're going to sink. He didn't say this storm was going to take us out. In fact, it's not even going to be so bad that we're going to have to turn around. We're going to go right through it and go to the other side. Now, they would have done what they had to do naturally, but there wouldn't have been fear. There wouldn't have been panic. There wouldn't have been worry. Because there was such fear and panic, they thought they were going to die. They lost hope. It's over for us. Oh, man. They weren't good students. How then do you become proactive? How do you become proactive with a school test? When the teacher's teaching, you listen. You go home and study your notes. You do your homework. You learn what they're talking about. So when the test comes up, you're not like me and saying, duh. I'm telling you, that's the way my life was a lot of times. It's no fun living that way. And that's how I see Christians live. And I want to say to some people, you've been in my services for years. And I've been showering you with my saliva. Spit's been flying. Veins have been popping. And you're acting like you've never heard me tell you what to do. When a Navy SEAL gets out and the enemy's firing at him, the last thing they can afford to have happen is have one of them go up and say, "Hey, Commander, what the heck do we do now? I don't know how to reload this rifle. That whole thing that you taught us with our gas masks and things, can you go back over that as the gas is rising?" I know, it's like being sarcastic, but this is true. The waters rise in people's life. The fire burns in people's life. The pressure comes. And a lot of times people say, fear and worry. Wrong answer. Faith is the right answer. And they didn't take the time. So how do you take the time? Go to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Trying to get you to be proactive because the storm's coming. Well, my goodness, someone must like Proverbs chapter 8 because I just opened my Bible and there's a nice big fat blessing in there for me. Thank you, whoever did that. In the name of Jesus, I just speak blessing in your life. A harvest come back to you in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's good and I'm excited because you know what I got in my Bible, that's what I get. But you know what they gave? The Bible says they get it back multiplied. That excites me for them. So praise God, whoever that was. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Proverbs, that's my favorite verse now. Proverbs 7, that whole chapter is my new favorite verse. But hallelujah. Where the heck did I say to go? Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." We'll get to that in a second. "But you shall meditate." What's that called? Study. Put it in you. How often? Day and night. Day and night. You know the good students, I know a lot of people aren't like this. And it shows up in their grades and stuff. But the real good students that I knew, sometimes it was natural to people. But I would talk to them and they would say, "Well, I studied this." Or during study hall, they're not sleeping. They're studying what the teacher said. Or they're going home and doing the work and actually studying up and learning this stuff. And putting it on the inside of what they're doing. Meditating day and night. "To observe to do all as according as written. For then..." Not before then. "Then shall your way be made prosperous." What way? The same way that on the way storms are going to come. He says storms cannot stop you from being prosperous and having good success in life. If you'll do the first part of the verse to take the time to be proactive, to put the right stuff in you, when you're on that way that storms are promised, you'll still have prosperity and good success. Why? Because you're prepared. Amen. Praise God. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Whoo, man, could I get a soapboxy here? The people that will take advice and give an ear about things in their life to people, and I'm talking even Christians. Christians can act ungodly as well. If they're not telling you what the word is, that's ungodly. Natural advice, contrary to the word, is ungodly. The people that sit there and get opinions from family and friends and sit there and let them sow into their life, stupid. The Bible says blessed is the one that doesn't do that. The thing you need in the storms and in the tests and in your life is the word, the counsel of the word. The word is the highest way. And he says blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he shall bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Well, That person, that whatever they're doing is prospering, is still getting the same tests and trials why Jesus promised them to everybody. But they took time to put the Word of God in them. The disciples should have drew out what Jesus had just put in them, but they immediately reverted to fears and flesh and thoughts when Jesus already gave them the answer. They were bad students. So you want to be pro? So number one, storms come. Number two, the storms come and prepare. How? Put the Word in you. Meditate in the Word. I would also include this. Pray in the Holy Ghost and fill up. Yeah. Amen.
That's good.
You know, full of God people don't respond snarky. Don't respond with an attitude. Don't step out of love. It's harder for them to get into fear, depression, anxiety, and worry. Why? There's no, if you're full of God, there's no room for nothing else. There's no room for that stuff if you're filled with God. How do you fill with God? Pray lots in the Holy Ghost and meditate in His Word and fill up on Him. Amen. Number three, this will be where we'll close here today. Number one, storms come. Number two, storms come, prepare. Number three, respond the right way. And in Mark chapter 4, it tells us, we'll go back to look at it. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 or verse 40. He said to them, why are you afraid? He said, wrong answer on the fear stuff, the worry, the anxiety, wrong answer in a test. How is it that you have no faith? What's he saying? The right answer to get through, now here we go, talking about the storms in your life, now or in the future. The answer to get out of those storms or overcoming those storms is by faith. How is it that you have no faith? Jesus was saying that faith is the answer to the storm. Faith is the answer to your storms. But this is what you need to know before I go on to tell you how to respond by faith. And a lot of it can be piggybacking on what Pastor Nancy said about opening your mouth wide. If you don't respond the right way, you will get burned. You will get hurt. You will suffer consequences. Things that didn't need to be there will be there if you don't respond. Or you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, remember in Luke chapter 10, you could just write these down as we go. We're not going to turn there. In Luke chapter 10, he says, behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Remember we talked about authority and faith is authority. And I told the picture of the police officer that's sitting on, in the middle median there of 86. See him all the time going to Olean, and you go flying by 95 miles an hour and they get you on the radar gun. And all of a sudden he says, oh my gosh, they're going 95 miles an hour. How many of you know that police officer in that jurisdiction has the authority to take action? Right? He's there or she's there to protect and to take care of matters like this. Well, they have someone drive by and all of a sudden they get on the phone to call their boss. Sir, ma'am, so-and-so just went by at 95 miles an hour. Will you do something about this? That commander is not going to come and track that vehicle down. In fact, one police officer told me, I said, what would happen in a situation like that? He said, the commander would hang up on me. You do something about that. Amen? What's God saying? I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. What's that mean? There are serpents and scorpions going to be biting, and it's called tests and trials. It's called the wiles of the devil. If you don't tread on them, you will get hurt. He told you do the treading. He told you in Ephesians 6. Above all, you take the shield of faith. Why? To quench the darts of the wicked. What's that mean? He's firing darts regardless if you have the shield or not. He says if you don't take the shield of faith, if you don't take that shield, the darts are going to penetrate you. But he said if you'll take the shield of faith overall, it said above all taking the shield of faith that you may be able to stand and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's he saying? Leave the shield at home. Guess what? The darts of that wicked one are going to hit you. What's that mean? You're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. You have to take responsibility, pull your bootstraps up, and start being a person that goes forward in faith, or you'll get hurt in life. Don't take this as condemnation. Do not take this as pastor putting his thumb on us and hurting us. But I want to point out a fact from last Wednesday's message, this past Wednesday's. When people contact me and tell me dreams and desires that they've laid down, which means they're not contending for them, they're not going for them. That's what Pastor Francis was saying. Contend for these things. Go for these things. And they've laid them down. The acquisition of these things are acquired by faith. So my point is, when a person has laid down that faith, the thing still goes undone in their life. So many things in people's lives stay the same, do not change, because they might be able to sit here and amen me, but the test is when you're out there and the pressure's coming and you're laying in bed at night, or you wake up in the morning, the pressure's right in your face. What are you doing then? We have to be people of faith. Amen? And if you're not, the darts will get you. If you're not treading, the serpents and scorpions will get you. What did he say in Psalms? He said, yea, though David said, I have to do it. I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's he saying? Even on the path that God has for me, at times it will be like the valley of the shadow of death. What is that called? Tribulation, storms, tests. But notice what he said. Yea, though I walk through it. If you decide to stop there, camp out there and wallow in fear and worry, it's going to affect your life. Amen. Praise God. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes. He said, I'm going to tell you what the play is. The play you need to go in the playbook is you overcome by faith. What's that mean? If you don't use faith, then you might be overcome and not be the overcomer. That's why we need, this stuff is real. We got to be proactive. There are situations. Remember when Pastor Michael sat down with me, or I sat down with him, you know, going into that meeting when we started that church and quit the job and $2,000 short, and I went to him and I had my sad story ready to sing to him, you know, about we're having a baby, starting your church and under your vision, and God told me to do this and everything, and this is where our money situation is going to be. And he kind of smiled, you know, and then he pointed at the Bible after the one service, and the verse told the disciples, when I sent you out with nothing, and I knew he wasn't going to give us a salary. And he sat down with me afterwards to lovingly explain to me why he was going to pay me nothing to start this church. And I didn't get a salary for almost 2 years of being almost $2,000 short for 24 months. He said to me, he said, Pastor Mike, so if I give you a salary, it'll ruin you. He said, I'm not going to train up another echo in the body of Christ. You know what an echo is? Someone that just echoes somebody else's revelation. He said, the real power will come from you being able to preach it, from you living it, knowing how it works, and showing how to people to do it themselves. He said, you won't be an echo in the body of Christ. So if I give you a salary, you're going to be an echo. You'll preach about other people's financial. He said, but I'm going to tell you. He said, your way out of this is faith. He says, if you don't get in faith, you will sink in this. Now see, that sounds harsh, but it was the best training I ever got. Yeah. Because I had a choice, sink or swim. And you know what got me swimming? Was faith. Yeah. I said, okay, time to get in faith. The storm's coming, and the storm was coming. This was a few months before the financial, you know, I'm still working. Before the financial test, the storm was coming. So you know what I did? Made preparations. How did I make preparations? Started listening to anything on finances I could find. Anything on supernatural provision I could find. Started to meditate on who God is supernaturally. And my faith was so built up that I could stare $2,000 short every single month for almost 24 straight months and not bat an eye, not get worried. Almost rejoice when the month was over and God came through knowing, okay, now the calendar's about to turn. It's time to do this again. What's it going to be this month? To rejoice in and praising God and being excited. Why? Preparation. I was a good student. Amen. But faith got me through that. So go to Hebrews 4 and verse 1. I'm almost done here. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Preparations for the storm. You think, well, Pastor, I don't buy into this. God is good and He'll bring me out. And it does, you know, if I falter. No. That He might work with you extra when you're a baby Christian. But eventually you have to stand on your own. And do what He says in His Word. Amen? Amen. It's true. Say, oh, He's good and won't let me. No, He's good in telling you it's coming. He's good in telling you how to get ready. That's how He's good. See, I don't know. Well, let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 1. It'll tell you. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. So be fearful that you wouldn't get into there. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now he's talking about the them, he's talking about the children of Israel. Well, what happened to the children of Israel? A storm arose. They got to the other side of the Red Sea, and they're rejoicing and singing songs of how God delivered them. And so now they're, yes, bring me into the promised land. And they go to spy out the land, and they find out, oh my gosh, even in the promised land there's tests. Yeah, welcome to a world run by the devil. I'm going to church, and things got hard. Yeah, welcome to a world run by the devil. I'm tithing, and things got hard in my finances. Welcome to a world run by the devil. Amen. And so they come up into the promised land, and they see the test of trials. The walls are there. They're big. The people are big. It's already inhabited. And what's the Bible say here? For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard him. For we which have believed, we which are of faith, we which are in faith, do enter into the rest. What's he saying? The ones that didn't get into faith didn't enter into the rest. And what'd they do? They wandered for 40 years. God had something. What am I saying? They didn't do the right thing and they were burned for not doing the right thing. I'm not saying this is all the time. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not painting with a broad stroke here and throwing a blanket over one thing here. But there are occasions that people stay in problems too long or enter into problems for simple reasons, lack of faith. He told us right here what happened. When they looked at the children of Israel, God gave us right now, you want to know why my people are wandering for 40 years? One simple reason. The word preached to them, they didn't mix it with faith. They don't enter into my rest. Some people won't tread on the serpents and scorpions and they get them. Some people won't put the shield of faith up and the darts get them. It's real life stuff, people. This garbage about God is good and he'll do anything. He is good, but that he'll do anything for me. And when I'm struggling, no matter what my response is, no. He's telling you, you better respond right or you won't enter into my rest. What's he saying? You'll continue to live in chaos. You'll continue to live in stress. You'll continue to live in discord. That's what he's saying. He said the people that are faith. So people that live by faith, their lives will look different. That's not condemning anyone. That's not making fun of anybody. That's not trying to be mean. It's just God pointing out, you better do the right thing. I know the churches that are blowing up and getting huge are off telling you, fluffy preaching, handing out fluffer nutter sandwiches for the sermon. I like meat and potatoes. Amen. Fluffer nutter tastes good, but you know what? Not good for you. I like hearing that. And you see some of these churches that are blowing up. They're called seeker-sensitive churches. Oh, everything's just going to be great. Everything is just wonderful. It'll all work out for you. Yeah, if you work it right. Didn't just all work out for them, did it? No. They had to work it right. Caleb and Joshua worked it right and they got in. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. So what is faith then? Because if in the storm, to get out of it, faith is our response. Well, remember how Jesus got out of the storm. What did he do? He opened his mouth wide and spoke to the sea. Spoke to the wind. Spoke to the waves. What did Pastor Nancy tell us to do? Open your mouth wide. Well, 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us, we then having the same spirit of faith. That's what Jesus was saying on the boat. He says, fear wrong answer, faith right answer. Children of Israel, you got kept out because you had the wrong answer. The right answer, Caleb and Joshua, you had faith, you get in. How are we going to get into things? How are we going to get out of things that we want to get out of? By faith. Well, what is faith? It tells us right here. According as written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We believe and therefore speak. The operating system or function of faith is simple. It's believing, turning into speaking what you're believing. When it says the same spirit, that word spirit there, if you look that up in the Greek, it means vital or like a vital sign. You know that to tell if somebody's alive or not, there's vital signs, heartbeat, you know, blood, whatever it is, all those vital signs, they prove that there's life here. Without those vital signs, there's no life. Well, without the vital signs of faith, there's no faith. What are the vital signs of faith that show that your faith has life? Believing and speaking, believing and speaking, believing and speaking, believing and speaking. But they go in an order. You believe, and out of the abundance of the heart, remember it says in Romans 10, with the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto the promise. So you first believe. What's believing? Point number two, preparing. Putting the word in you. Meditating on the word. What was Pastor Mike doing before he quit the job? Putting the word in me. What was I doing? Getting the belief system down. And then out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth spoke. It spoke what? All the money I need. Every bill will be paid on time, all time, every single time. Father, I thank you for a full salary. I thank you for supernatural debt payoff. Why was I speaking that with confidence? Because I took time to put something in. I had the spirit of faith. Belief speak. Belief speak. So in your test right now, or in the test that's coming in the future, let me ask you right now, in your storm in life, is your mouth open wide? Are you speaking to that mountain? Are you speaking to that those waves of poverty, those waves of sickness, those waves of depression, those waves of anxiety, those waves of fear? Are you opening your mouth wide and rebuking that thing like Jesus did to the wind and the waves? He's our example. Are you answering those things like he did in the wilderness to the devil and speaking what's in your heart? If you have nothing in your heart, nothing can come out of your mouth. So if you're in the storm right now, get word in you and start speaking that word. But people meditate in the word day and night. Why? Because when the test comes and you're getting pushed upon, the right thing's coming out and you're responding right. And your response is everything. The only reason the children of Israel were kept out is because they had the wrong response. A doubt response. The only reason Caleb and Joshua got in is because they had the right response. The only reason you get an A or an F on a paper in school is you either had the right responses or you had the wrong responses. The only reason you fail in life or pass in life is whether the right responses or the wrong responses. It's up to you. Amen? Amen. Were you blessed today? Amen. Storm's coming. Storm is coming. Father, we thank you for this day, for this word this morning. You're so good to us. You're so good to us, Lord, for warning, for helping us. Lord, this ain't a fear message. When we're prepared, Jesus, you knew storms were coming. You weren't fretful and worried. No, because we have the goods to get through the storm. We have the equipment to get through the storm. We have the shelter and the safety of you and the Word of God to get through it. We have faith that overcomes anything. Yeah, it might look windy at times. Yeah, it might look like the waves will overcome us and the flood waters are rising, but nothing's bigger than you. Nothing's bigger than you. So, Father, we endeavor, Father, to go forth in the right way, to make preparations, to get ready for the storm so we can be successful and tread upon those serpents and scorpions, so we can walk in victory in this life. Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory for it. Let's worship him for what we received today. You say, why do you have us do that? Because I believe we ought to be a thankful church. And yes, I preached the message, but I only were able to preach that message because I was like the server, he was the chef. All I did was bring it to you. He made it. And so we need to thank him. Thank you, Lord. This is going to help us for where we're at and for things we encounter. We are so grateful. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. If everybody would close their eyes, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Now, I want everybody to listen up real close here this morning. There's a place called heaven that when this world is over, whether Jesus comes back to the earth to take us or, you know, whenever our time comes and we're not alive anymore, there's a place called heaven that God says we can go to. And heaven is, think of the greatest amusement park in the world, the greatest natural place in the world. And heaven is a million, billion, gazillion times better than that place. Heaven is a place where there's joy and victory and laughing and peace and full supply and happiness. No crying, no sadness, no hurting, no stubbing your toe, no anger, no fear at all. It's the best place imaginable. And God said, I want everybody to go there someday. And the way that God said that we can get there, He said, you got to have the right ticket. Just like if you were going to go to Disney World or Waldemere or some amusement park, you got to have a ticket to get in. And Jesus is the ticket to get in. You say, I want to go to a place called heaven someday. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus is the ticket. You say, what do I have to do? The Bible says all you have to do is believe in Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Mike, I want to go to heaven someday. That sounds awesome. That sounds amazing. I want to go to heaven someday. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around, but I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Nobody can even see you. But if you're here and you say, I want to go to heaven someday, well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is your answer. All you have to do is believe in Him and ask Him to come into your heart. If you're here and you can say, I do believe in Jesus. Somehow I don't really know Him that great, or I don't know everything about Him, but I believe in Him. If you want to go to heaven someday and you believe in Jesus, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anybody here that you want to go to heaven someday? You've never asked Jesus into your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to go to heaven, you don't have to not go there today, but get your ticket punched for when you do go there. If there's anybody in here with heads bowed and eyes closed that you want to receive Jesus this morning, everybody's eyes are closed, no looking around. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, lift your hand high in the air if you want to go to heaven someday. Anybody want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Hallelujah. Father, we had a hand in here today. And I know that as I look upon everybody else, I know that we're all have accepted Jesus in here. And that's why we talked about places like Disney World today, because people need to hear it a certain way. And so, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand and want to receive Jesus this morning, He's so good and so merciful, so kind and so loving. If you raised your hand, there's only one thing left for you to do, is to ask Him into your heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, that person that raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. And I'm going to ask everybody in the church to pray it with you. So if you raised your hand, go ahead and say this after me. And everybody else, pray this prayer with this person. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead. And I believe that You are seated at the throne with God forever. Come into my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Awesome. Glory to God. God is good. If you prayed that, heaven is yours. Praise the Lord. Well, I love and appreciate all of you. We know what to do now, don't we? Hallelujah. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we're going to praise God before we go. Wednesday night, 6:30. Don't forget, midweek service, not this week, but have a good Thanksgiving. But we'll have it on November 28th and then the first three Wednesdays in December. And I heard tacos and what'd you say, Nettie? Tacos and cookies and stuff? I mean, we believe in heaven on earth around here. Tacos, cookies, and stuff. And so let's stand up and let's worship Him and rejoice. Thank You, Father. Father, we magnify You and we glorify You. We bless You, Lord, for everything You've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.